We're going to talk about Palm Sunday this morning, but just before we dive into the scriptures, I just want to give you a quick update. The elders met this week. This is our second meeting since we had our AGM, and have been talking about those three themes that we talked about at our AGM of capacity, staffing, and facilities, and that we want to communicate with you regularly on these things. And so over the next number of weeks, over the next 6 weeks, after we celebrate Easter together next week, we will be intentionally taking some time around tables like we did at the AGM to talk about these things. So on the 27th, we're going to talk about capacity. And I'm going to just share some thoughts out of Scripture that kind of shape that. But we want to talk in really practical terms what that means and how that question is actually a really healthy for the a question for the church, because it engages us all in ministry. So we're going to have time around the table. We're actually kicking around, perhaps even doing a potluck or something. No details yet, but it's going to be very much a discussion and feedback. The following Sunday, May 4th, our focus is going to be on missions. As you know, Christy is back, so she's going to take part of the service. We've got our students back from the mission trips with MEI and Abbey Christian School, so they're going to be sharing. We've invited some of our other missionaries to share, so that Sunday morning is going to be dedicated to praying for and just celebrating what God is doing in missions. May 11th, we come back to our theme, or the second theme, which is on staffing, and so the elders have been talking, and we're going to be, by then, we'll be hopefully ready to present just some thoughts about a path in the future. The week after that is, as you heard from Glenna this morning, our Pines Bible Camp service weekend. I'm planning on being at Pines, and so we've got something else planned for you here. And then at the end of May, on the 25th, facilities. We're going to talk about that. And our facilities team is going to be leading a discussion really on clarifying vision. If I could put it this way, if you watch any of those home network shows where people want to buy a new home, the first thing the realtor does is sit down with them and say, what do you want? And the second question is, what can you afford? And of course, what they do is they get people who disagree on what they want, because that makes for good drama for the show. And so what we want to do is clarify, what do we want? Like, what is it that God wants for us? And that's the first question. The facilities team has been working on that, and we want to present some thoughts, and we want to take time around tables for feedback again. So we're not coming with a proposal to buy anything or do anything. This is about, let's have that conversation, and our facilities team is going to lead that. So that's all coming at the end of April and going through into May. But for the next 2 weeks, starting this morning, we want to give our attention to what is really one of the most important celebrations on our Christian calendar, which, of course, is Easter. And in our Christian calendar, there are two dates that serve as pillars for our faith, which are Christmas and Easter. And it is entirely possible to engage and celebrate these things and entirely miss the point. It's possible to talk about the Christmas event by saying it's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. And of course, that's not wrong. That's what we teach our children. That's where we start. And although it's accurate, it's not enough to capture what's going on at Christmas. Christmas is about the incarnation. It's about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. It's about God becoming man, and that the Messiah had come as a king to establish a kingdom of God that God had prophesied through Scripture. And so as followers of Jesus who understand what Christmas is about, we don't just celebrate a birthday. We go much farther than that. We celebrate something beyond what the event meant, something beyond what happened in that humble delivery room. And so the Gospel of Luke, the writer, calls Jesus' birth a sign, and that's a word that's going to be important for us this morning. And a sign is something that points to something greater than what's actually happening. So from Luke 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And I used to think that the sign was that the baby would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. that if you go into the city, of all the babies that were born that night, of all the babies that are born that night, the one you're looking for, the sign is wrapped in swaddling clothes. They're all wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's not the sign, is it? The sign is Jesus himself. The sign is that Jesus is indicating God's time for the Messiah has come. It's the announcement of the angels. The sign points us to something greater than what is immediately apparent on its own merits. And that same thing is true of Palm Sunday. It is a sign that points us to something greater than the event itself. And as we unfold the narrative of Palm Sunday, we want to ask ourselves, what exactly is this pointing to? What is it that we should not miss in this sign? And so let me ask you the chicken and the egg question. What came first on Palm Sunday? And by that I mean, did the people wave palm branches because it was Palm Sunday? That's what we're teaching our children. Why did they wave palm branches today? Well, it's Palm Sunday, and that's what we do on Palm Sunday. And so it's a place to begin the conversation, but it's not the full story, is it? Is it possible that we call it Palm Sunday because that's the day people waved palm branches? And if that's true, why did they wave the palm branches? What was going on? And did the people waving the palm branches understand that they were part of a sign? Did they understand what was going on? And so this morning, I want to suggest that Palm Sunday is actually the culmination of a number of events that happened before Palm Sunday, the previous days, the previous weeks, and that Palm Sunday actually begins with the story of Lazarus. As if by some strange coincidence, the story of Easter begins with someone being raised from the dead. Have you ever considered that? So we're going to be in John 11 and 12 this morning. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there. I'm going to be going through a number of scriptures, and you may want to just circle them or highlight them or something, because the verses that I'm pointing to will tell the story. There's a lot of content, but I'm going to pick out the particular verses that tell the story that we want to see this morning. In John 11, beginning in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister, who was Mary, and Lazarus. So when he, Jesus, heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that's completely contrary to normal behavior. If you find out that your good friend, someone that you love, is sick, you go and visit. Jesus heard that his friend, whom he loved, was sick, and he intentionally stayed away, giving Lazarus time to die. Friends, if I did that, I'd get fired. I mean, think about that. Someone in the church that I love is really sick, and I'm going, call me when the funeral happens. Not terribly compassionate, is it? But Jesus does not come to visit his sick friend, but he does come to attend the funeral. Jesus comes to the tomb, and it becomes apparent at this moment that there actually is some design, intention to what Jesus is doing. He had a reason to stay away this long. And his purpose, his plan, became evident by the words that he spoke. He prayed out loud in front of all the people so that everyone could hear. He prayed these words. He said in John 11, 42, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they might believe you sent me. So Jesus stayed away until Lazarus was dead for the benefit of the people standing around at the funeral. He wanted to do something with them, that they might believe that God sent Jesus. That's what he said. What in the world was he going to do to make them believe that God sent him. Well, the next verse tells us he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And it was those three words that set off a series of events that lead us to Palm Sunday. Again, according to Jesus, all this was done for the benefit of the people standing around. In the next few minutes, we're going to track the beliefs of the people who were standing there that day. Did they actually believe? Because that was Jesus' plan. That was his plan. Did his plan work? So let's look at the people who were standing there. Go down to verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. So the first answer is yes, his plan worked. There are those who believed in him. And so that's the first group that we're going to track through the rest of these two chapters this morning. The people who saw what Jesus did and believed in him. That's group one. The second group is in verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs." There's that word again. "And if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." Go on like what? Performing signs that are so powerful that if we let this happen, everyone's going to believe in him. And so that this is the response to the Lazarus miracle of the religious leaders. If we let him go on, everyone's going to believe. That's a problem. And so in verse 53, it says, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. And it's interesting that this is how some people deal with signs from God. A sign from God is any kind of an event in your life where it challenges your understanding of who God is. And you either have to embrace a new revelation of God based on the sign that you've just received, based on the experience that you've just had. You either have to embrace a new understanding, or you have to impeach the sign. You have to discredit it somewhere because you can't with integrity hold on to both of those positions. But notice really carefully here that even in the second group of people, no one is denying the miraculous sign. That's not the issue. What they're denying is what this sign is pointing to, what this sign is saying about Jesus. Who can raise from the dead but God alone? I don't like what that sign is saying. Don't like what that's saying about Jesus, so let's discredit it. Let's get rid of the sign. And so that's the second group of people. The story picks up in John chapter 12 a short time later. In verse 1, we read that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, because of the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom he had raised from the dead. Verse 2 says that they gave a dinner for him there. Who? Well, Martha was serving, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So it seems that Lazarus and Jesus were the guests of honor. Martha, who was hosting the funeral, is now hosting a celebration dinner, perhaps, to welcome Lazarus back, to celebrate Jesus. And it says that this was happening 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before the Passover is the day before Palm Sunday. So that was yesterday. What were you doing yesterday? Martha was hosting a dinner with Jesus and Lazarus in honor of what Jesus has done. Verse 9 says that a large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there. They came, notice, not only on account of him, Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Okay, so this adds a new dynamic. And verse 10 said the chief priests because of this new dynamic, made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. So what's going on here? They're trying to contain the story. We don't like what this sign is saying about Jesus and who he is, so let's put Jesus to death, but let's also get rid of the evidence, because people want to see Lazarus as well, and if we let him live, he's going to tell the story. And again, at this dinner, just like at the funeral, we have two groups of people. Those who wanted to see Jesus and Lazarus, who by implication believed in Jesus because of the sign, because of Lazarus. That's the first group. But the second group we have here is those who opposed Jesus and Lazarus because they opposed the sign, what it said about Jesus. And their solution was, let's put both of them to death. Now, this creates a new dynamic in these relationships here. It actually creates a third group of observers. We're going to see them a little bit later on, but I want to explain who this group is so that you can anticipate it. Let's see if this rings a bell with you. You have powerful leaders who are willing to discredit anyone who challenges their version of the truth. And so that the people who surround powerful leaders have to decide if they dare speak out. You see, the temple leaders around the Pharisees, they have to decide if they're willing to let their lives be destroyed, upset, to be discredited, by acknowledging what is clearly a miraculous sign, and that the sign has a clear message about who Jesus is. But if they speak out, those in authority will take it out on them. And again, it's really important to understand this. No one in this group, no one in the second group, no one in this third group, no one denies that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. That's never in question anywhere in this story. They just don't like what it means. And if we get rid of Lazarus, if we get rid of Jesus, maybe this whole rising from the dead story will go away, which is really ironic because, as we know, killing Jesus does not put an end to the resurrection story. It actually opens a new chapter of what becomes an even greater resurrection story. So all of this happens on Saturday. This is before Palm Sunday. We have three groups of people. You have the supporters of Jesus who believed the sign and believed in him because of the sign. You have the opponents of Jesus who wanted to get rid of him. And you have those caught in between. They believe the sign, but they're in a really precarious position because they're afraid of what will happen to them if they actually acknowledge it. And that brings us to Palm Sunday. In verse 12, it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, the Passover, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they're crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written." And this next verse is taken from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9, which said, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So let's tie these threads together. You have what appears to be a spontaneous parade, people waving palm branches. But it's actually the fulfillment of an important messianic prophecy. The prophecy in Zechariah is what prompted the parade, and the Lazarus miracle is what clued people in that this prophecy was now being fulfilled. So once again, It's Palm Sunday. Let's ask, who's in the crowd now? Verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. There's the first group. And the reason why the crowd went out to meet him was that they heard that he had done this sign. Okay? But notice it's not just the crowd who had been with him at the funeral. It's also those who had heard that he had done the sign. So the crowd is getting larger. And so the Pharisees are absolutely right. If we let this story go on, everyone's going to believe in him. But what's interesting is that the palm branches are a direct response to this sign, to the resurrection of Lazarus. And by waving the palm branches, the crowd is declaring their belief in Jesus. Okay? Not only are they affirming that Jesus did the sign, they are affirming that this sign points to something even greater, that Jesus is the king who's prophesied in the prophet Zechariah. And then Jesus, interestingly, he comes in sitting on a donkey. And by doing that, he is acknowledging that this crowd has interpreted the sign correctly. And so the palm branches and the donkey are two symbols of this nonverbal conversation that's happening in the parade. The palm branches are saying something about Jesus. The donkey is confirming that they have understood the message. They agree that on this day, a great messianic miracle or prophecy is being fulfilled. So again, that's the first group of people. They're holding the palm branches. They're making a conscious statement of Jesus' messianic identity. Friends, this comes right back to what Jesus said at the funeral. The reason this whole thing started was so that they might believe that you have sent me. And so in the waving of the palm branches, we can say that yes, they have believed. That's the first group. Again, let's look at the second group, verse 37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. And you know, friends, I just find it baffling how some people can have all the evidence in the world and yet still not believe. They accept the sign. There's no one in this story that's denying Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So they accept the sign. They just don't want to accept what the sign means. Because accepting the sign means that they have to change their worldview. They have to admit that somehow their perspective of life is wrong. It's flawed. Something needs correcting. Some priorities are wrong. Something needs to change. And I don't want to change. That's the second group. The third group, again, is those temple leaders who are intimidated by their boss, who have the power to discredit them, to destroy them, to kick them out of the party, out of the temple. Look at verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of their boss, the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So now we have three distinct groups. We have those who believe the signs, and they believe in Jesus because of the sign. These are the ones with the courage to pick up a palm branch, knowing that their lives have to change when they pick up that palm branch. Second, we have those who believe the signs, but don't believe in Jesus. These are the ones who want to kill him and kill Lazarus. We don't want to admit we're wrong. We don't want to admit that there's another way of seeing the world, and so let's just get rid of the evidence. And then the third group is those who believe in the signs, They do believe in Jesus, but they won't pick up the palm branches. They're intimidated. They're scared of something. They're scared that if they actually admit who Jesus is to others and to themselves, that something in their life might actually have to change. They're not willing to pay the price. To their credit, they have counted the cost. And they've made their decision. They have decided to hold on to what they have. John puts it this way: they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And this raises for us a really important question from the story, because the question isn't just what do you believe? The question is, what do you love? What are you willing to let go of if Jesus is the Messiah? And so Palm Sunday is not just about acknowledging that Jesus is the Messiah. That's easy. The sign is clear. Nobody argued that. Palm Sunday is about changing our worldview. It's about admitting that I might actually be wrong about some parts of my life. Acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, so that I actually surrender my very life to him. The phrase that Jesus used was that if you want to follow me, it's going to cost you your life. Lay down your life and follow me. And so having accepted the sign, having celebrated with children the waving of the palm branches, the question really is, do we love Jesus more than we love the world? Do we love the glory of God revealed in Jesus and in the sign more than the glory that we have on our own without Jesus interfering? Palm Sunday is about who gets the glory. And for people who love to be recognized like the Pharisees, they love their position in the world. To put it this way, for people who have a lot to lose in this world, this is not an easy decision. It is hard for people who have deep attachments to this world to surrender it to the kingdom of God. And so our Western culture, I believe, not for the first time, but we have actually created a fourth group of people. We believe the signs. Check. We believe in Jesus because of the sign that he's the Messiah. Check. We love the glory of Jesus. Check. We love the worship songs we sang this morning. But we also love the glory that comes with this world. And can you see the problem here? We've created a new group that tries to negotiate. How much of the world can I embrace and still be faithful to Jesus? And Palm Sunday reminds us that following Jesus is a costly endeavor. What do we love? Do we love the kingdom of God more than the kingdom of this world? Because loving both is not an option. You cannot love the bride and a mistress. As we come to the end of this story, we find that Jesus was killed after all. And on some level, you could say that the glory of the powerful people in this world, that they won. That in the end, they won. We should have stuck with the glory that comes from man, because look what you get when you choose the glory of Jesus. And if you're tempted to think like that, that a short-term victory is the end of the story, that you've missed the sign. You've missed who Jesus is, and you have missed the nature of his kingdom. So we're not picking up palm branches this morning as the children did. What we're going to do in a few moments is pick up the bread and the cup. Palm branches are a sign that Jesus affirms who Jesus is. The bread and the cup are a sign that we actually love Jesus more than we love the glory that comes from this world. That we actually choose Jesus over all that this world has to offer us. And like those who met Jesus in the scriptures, picking up the palm branch, picking up the bread and the cup, it requires the courage to first admit that we have been wrong about some things. It requires a reset that puts Jesus Christ at the center of everything in our lives. The Lazarus story, the Palm Sunday story, asks this question. Having believed in Jesus, what are you most afraid to lose? What is so important to you that with all the volatility and unpredictability of leaders in our world, what is it that you are nervous about losing? Don't lose it. Surrender it. Freely give it up. You know who Jesus is. You know that his kingdom is different than the kingdom of this world. Will you love the glory of Jesus' kingdom more than you love the glory of whatever it is that you're afraid to lose? And so we want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us on that question this morning. What am I afraid of losing these days? And what does the kingdom of God say about that? What is the response of the kingdom of God to my fears? And so I invite you to pray with me. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us this morning. We invite you to reveal the things inside of us that we are hesitant to give up, whether out of fear, whether out of doubt, maybe because we don't truly understand the kingdom of God the way you want us to understand it. We invite you to examine our hearts. The scripture says that your word divides to the very soul, the bones, to the deep places, to the inner parts, that you understand us in ways that we find difficult to express, but that when your word touches those areas, it brings light and understanding. So, Holy Spirit, by your word, what would you ask of us this morning? In just a moment, we're going to come to the table together, but I'm going to ask you to take a moment, as Paul says in Corinthians, to examine yourselves before you eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The question is not, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? The question is, will you surrender everything in your life to him? And you know as well as I do that if we could do this just once and be done, we would do it. But as Jesus so clearly says with the parable of the four souls, the weeds just keep coming and choking out that which is good. And so, Holy Spirit, come. Weed out the things that we are holding back, that we would not just believe in Jesus, that we would surrender to Jesus. Come and do this work in us. James is going to lead us in one closing song in just a moment. And as we're singing these words, I'd encourage you to reflect on them. And then having examined yourself, having chosen your king and your kingdom, then come and eat the bread and drink the cup, that we remember who Jesus is and we take part in this table in remembrance of Jesus. So when you're ready, I invite you just to make your way to the table. If you have that confidence of who Jesus is and that you've surrendered your life to Jesus, the invitation is clear in Scripture. Come, eat the bread, drink the cup in celebration of Christ and his sacrifice for our sins. The table is ready. When you are ready, come and eat, come and drink. Amen. We are God's kingdom people. We are people who wave palm branches. We are people of the cup and of the bread. May we surrender our lives appropriately to the Messiah who has come. Amen.